This Lord's Day, we're going to be considering the importance of gathering as a local church. Our text, and I want you to keep it handy, is taken from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, and verses 19 to 25. Before we look at our text, in Psalm 122 and verse 1, David sang and he said these words, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" You will feel the same way after our study of Hebrews chapter 10 verses 19 to 25. It is a privilege to gather together as a local church each Sunday to worship God and have fellowship with fellow believers. Our passage gives us strong motivations not to neglect attending all the fellowship meetings, home fellowship groups, prayer meetings, youth, men's, women's, fellowship times, discipleship classes, and Sunday worship, and whatever else is part of the gathering of our local church. Our passage also highlights the preparations and preconditions required in our minds as well as our hearts before we come together as a local church family. These are not optional, but if you look at verse 25, it says it should be done all the more as you see the day drawing near. What are the motivations for gathering as a local church? We're going to be looking at these motivations, turning our attention to verses 19, 20, and 21. Looking at those verses, there is both great confidence as well as our great high priest. So there's great confidence, and secondly, our great high priest that gives Christians tremendous motivation for gathering together as local churches. These precious motivations need to be cultivated. You don't just assume them, you need to cultivate them. And these two things, great confidence and our great high priest, that consciousness that we have these two motivations, should become increasingly important to each of us. Personally, we will become more eager not to miss any of our local church meetings that are for the study of God's word, for prayer, for fellowship, and the breaking of bread. Now, look at that opening statement in verse 19. And we're looking at entering the presence of not just God, but Almighty God. That word Almighty includes sovereign, powerful, beyond imagination, and much more. We are entering the presence of Almighty God. It says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter," something unique happens when Christians meet together that doesn't happen and is not part of any other religious gathering. No one else but Christians can experience this. We are in the actual and real presence of God. God's presence is a place primarily of holiness. Verse 19 says, look at it, we have confidence to enter God's holy presence. No hesitation there. Confidence. This, however, was possible in Old Testament times. Entering God's holy presence was forbidden on pain of death. We also learn something significant from the names given for the Old Testament temple, especially the place of worship for Israel during the wilderness wanderings. There were at least three ways this temple was named or called or known. Each of those names have significant meaning. As you think of these meanings for the temple, the place of worship that old Israel had in their wilderness wanderings, let those significant meanings enrich your own thinking about the place, this house of God that we worship. First of all, it was called the sanctuary. Familiar with that? The word sanctuary emphasizes the sacredness of the place of worship. Christians still call their church buildings a sanctuary. We gather to worship God in a place that is set apart, hallowed, holy, sanctified, and distinguished from the common or profane. It is not like the living room of your home, or the kitchen, or the games room. It is a place of holiness. The house of God must give us a sense. We must actually sense the presence of God. And it must not become a place of fun and frolic. It is the sanctuary of God. The second title given to this place of worship in the Old Testament is the word tabernacle. The word tabernacle is used in a very special way. Tabernacle is the dwelling place, the residence, the place where God lived. It therefore emphasizes, this word tabernacle emphasizes the nearness, the closeness of God's presence with the people of Israel. Our worship hall, to our place of worship today, must be for us a place where we know God lives here. Those who worship here must sense and experience intimacy with God. As soon as you enter this place of worship, this hall, you should feel the awesome presence of God. The third name given to this place of worship in the Old Testament is the tent of meeting. This term emphasized the fact that God met, it was a meeting tent with his people. In this tent of meeting, when you come together to worship God with other believers, you must have a high anticipation, not a low expectation, but a high anticipation that you are going to actually meet the living God. More than you're going to meet each other, you're going to intimately know God in this place of meeting. Turn again to verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 10. It says, we have confidence to enter the holy places. Now this is a very important phrase and we don't skip it. And I'm going to spend more time on this section of my message than the rest of the message. So pay attention. The holy places is what verse 19 says. We with confidence enter the holy places. Now why is it important, the phrase the holy places? In Old Testament times, not just the people, even the priests and the high priest himself did not dare enter the holy places in the temple casually. or even regularly. They had specific times, and it was restricted times to enter. They couldn't just walk in and out of the holy places. There were legends actually that were made up, that the high priest had bells on his dress so that people waiting outside, whenever we went into the Holy of Holies, the people waiting outside could hear the bells tinkling as he moved around, and he is still alive, he didn't die inside the holy place. Even the legend says, even a rope was tied to his waist when he entered the Holy of Holies to offer the once a year sacrifice, so that people could pull him out if the sound of the bells was no longer heard. And they waited hour after hour, I don't know how many hours, so the legend goes, and then they would pull the dead body of the high priest out. Such legends, they're not true. There's no historical basis for these legends. But they came up because the Bible teaches that no one could see God and live. And in the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God was there. There are examples of such holy and dreadful fear of being in the presence of an extremely holy God. Jacob, for instance, wrestled with God by the brook Jabbok. Hip put out of joint. Remember, Jacob was broken by God, realizing he had seen God and his life was spared. He didn't die. He named the place Peniel. That's found in Genesis chapter 32 and verse 30. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. He was scared. Moses, he begged God, I want to see your glory, he said. In Exodus chapter 33, and it spills on into chapter 34, he was told to hide in the cleft of the rock. Remember the hymn, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. The idea comes from this true story of Moses. God hid him in the cleft of the rock, and God told him, you can't see me, but you will only see my back parts. Look at Exodus chapter 33 and verse 20. You cannot see my face, said God, for man shall not see me and live. Gideon, he was beating up wheat in the wine press to hide it from the Midianites when God called him. Realizing that the Lord had visited him, Gideon was afraid that he was going to die. In Judges chapter 6, we find this recorded, verses 22 and 23. Then Gideon perceived that this was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, Peace be to you. Do not fear, you shall not die. Manoah too was afraid that he and his wife would die after the visit of the Lord had announced the birth of Samson. Judges chapter 13 verses 22 and 23 read, it's 21 and 22. The angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And remember, the term angel of the Lord was for the pre-incarnational appearance of the Lord in many of these references. The Lord Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. Then Manoah said to his wife, We shall surely die, for we have seen God. Isaiah was terrified when he saw the Lord. In chapter 6 of his book, in verse 5, I said, Woe is me. Which means, I'm totally destroyed. I am lost, for For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For why? Because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. John on the Isle of Patmos experienced deadly fear when he saw the glorious risen Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 1 of the book of Revelation, verse 17, he says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, for I am the first and the last. We tend to forget that Jesus too is the Almighty and Sovereign God. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is immortal and resides in unapproachable light. No one has ever seen or can see him, as much as no one has ever seen or can see God the Father. To give him honor and eternal dominion, we must worship Jesus with as much fear and trembling as we should God the Father. Turn with me to see this in the first letter of Paul to Timothy, chapter 6 and verses 14 to 16. It says, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time, who is blessed and the only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. But not only all those examples of people who were afraid to see God because they knew no one can see God and live. The temple structure also emphasized God's holiness. The temple of Solomon, just as much as the tabernacle in the wilderness. In the temple structure, spaces were demarcated and segregated for the people and priests. The table of showbread and the altar of incense were placed in the holy place, but the Ark of the Covenant was kept in the Holy of Holies, and there was much more, as we read in different sections, even during this message from the Old and New Testament. The holy place and the Holy of Holies, the two were separated by a heavy veil, curtain. First of all, turn with me to Exodus chapter 26. And I'm reading from verse 31 right up to verse 34, where the instructions were given. And you shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. It shall be made with cherubim skillfully worked into it. And you shall hang it on four pillars of acacia overlaid with gold, with hooks of gold on four bases of silver. And you shall hang the veil from the clasp and bring the Ark of the Testimony in there within the veil. And the veil shall separate for you the holy place from the most holy. You shall put the mercy seat on the Ark of the Testimony in the most holy place. Now, listen. The Holy of Holies was 30 feet wide and in height. The veil, therefore, had to be of the same size so that it totally blocked off the Holy of Holies, and had to be hung from a very high place to block the view of the 15 feet tall cherubim. And that height was also necessary because the glory of the Lord, Shekinah glory of the Lord, appeared above the mercy seat in a cloud. And this happened once a year inside the Holy of Holies, and the people were not allowed to see it. Only that high priest could see it, and he could die. That's why those legends, remember? The veil, and therefore, was also very thick. Again, there are legends about how thick it was, but it was definitely very thick. to be such a great one, hanging on four pillars, extremely heavy. Access to God's presence was totally forbidden to the people and the priests. Access to God, going into the presence of God, was rare. Even the high priest was allowed access just once a year. And he too might die in the holy presence of God. It was dreadfully fearful. And we use the word awesome, which means fearsome, so lightly. Turn to Leviticus now, chapter 16, and verses 2 and 3. Let me read it for you. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother, who was the first high priest, not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil. You don't just come when you feel like it. Okay? Or before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. But in this way, there were conditions to prepare before you came in. Aaron shall come in this way into the holy place with a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He had to sacrifice. Blood had to be spilled if he should enter into the presence of God. I hope you're connecting the dots. Blood had to be spilled. Jesus spilled his blood so that you and I could go into the presence of God. It's a very costly sacrifice. Not of a bull or any other animal, but the Lamb of God, the Son of God. Move on with me in verses 19 and 20. Jesus provides free access to God's holy presence. So, you see verse 19? So we have confidence to enter. How? By the blood of Jesus. By the blood of Jesus. And this way of entry is the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, the veil, and that curtain that was torn is not just the tearing of that curtain in the temple in Jerusalem on the day of Jesus' crucifixion, but it's that curtain which is his body, broken, torn for you and me on Calvary. That's how we can enter into the presence of God, into this house of God, this worship place that we call DCC. Our passage tells us that we have confidence to enter God's holy presence. Hebrews 9 is a good place to turn to for clear teaching about our access to the very presence of God through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. When I read it at the opening of the service, some of you may not have been there, and even if you were there, it may not have connected. But after hearing all this, let me read the first few verses of chapter 9 of the book of Hebrews for you again. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn, holding the banner and Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory, 15 feet in height, overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot speak now in detail. It's like we don't have time now to tell you everything of this. You can study it for yourself, like I say oftentimes when I'm preaching. These preparations, verse 6, having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties. But into the second, that is the Holy of Holies, only the high priest goes, but he also once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way to the holy place is not yet open as long as the first section is still standing. I hope you were able to connect the dots a little bit more. God is so absolutely holy that man dare not even think that he can worship God. You have no right, no basis to even think you can worship God. Worship really means getting close to God, entering His presence. In real terms, all of us should be terrified about getting close to God, because He's so terrifyingly holy. We could die. The Old Testament priests therefore had to take the blood of an animal sacrifice. And remember, he too was sinful. So he had to offer the sacrifice for his own sins first and get cleansed through that blood sacrifice, and then offer the sacrifice for the sins of the people. We enter, look at the text, verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 10, by the blood of Jesus. By the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is through His flesh. All that in summary means through His death, His vicious, cruel, costly death for you and I. The only way to have access to God was for God to send His Son to die for sinners and shed His blood. His body being broken for us opened the way for us sinners to enter the most holy place, His very presence. What a motivation this must become. When we think about this, how did God open the way that we dare not go in other than this only way? Should it not motivate you not to neglect Christian fellowship, which is coming into the very presence of our holy God? Let's read on in Hebrews chapter 9, now verse 11 onwards. Chapter 9. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of His own blood. And look at the words there. Thus securing an eternal redemption. He secured it. Verse 13, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer, sanctified for the purification of the flesh, underline verse 14 of chapter 9, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, how much more it will purify our consciences from dead works to serve the living God. When Jesus died, He opened the entrance for believers to enter with confidence, with boldness, no hesitation, as much as you want, freely, the very presence of God. Symbolically, the veil in the Jerusalem temple was torn from top to bottom, exposing the Holy of Holies. It just exposed, everybody could see. Wow, this is what we could see for centuries. Now it's torn from top to bottom. Matthew chapter 27 records that. Verse 50 and 51, Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up His spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook. And the rocks were split. And remember, the curtain was not torn because of the earthquake. The earthquake happened after the curtain was torn down by God. That is exactly what today's passage teaches. Go back to chapter 10 of Hebrews and verse 20. So it is the new and living way into the very presence of God. We do not want to come to church each Lord's Day and for every other meeting, taking all this lightly. You come for Christian fellowship and for worship and for Bible study and for prayer meetings and for women's fellowship, men's fellowship, youth fellowship, whatever fellowship, to meet with God primarily, and He's holy, and to be able to come. Jesus paid the price with His blood. Verse 21 of Hebrews chapter 10, entering through the only mediator, since it says we have a great high priest through the house of God. We have this high priest over the house of God. Timothy was told by Paul, there is only one God and one mediator between God and man. But turn with me again to Hebrews chapter 9. And let me read from verse 15 to give you clarity on this from this unknown writer. Chapter 9 of Hebrews, verse 15. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called, that's you and I, may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not enforced as long as the one who made it is alive. Verse 18. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant that God commanded you. The blood is central to our confidence walking into the presence of God. Verse 21, in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. So, verse 24, for Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood, not his own. But as it is, verse 26, second part, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as it is appointed for men to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. The same thing is repeated in chapter 12 and verse 24 of Hebrews. And to Jesus we come, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. As we reflect and think deeply on these truths, we need to take seriously our coming together. We should more eagerly long to worship our wonderful Jesus, the Lord and Savior of our souls, who made it possible for us to have confidence to enter God's holy presence. We should not come casually. We should not even ever miss attending the gathering together. our service. There are two brief exhortations to consider in Hebrews chapter 10. Let's go back there. These speak about how we should prepare ourselves to come for our fellowship get-togethers and for worship. Turn to verse 22, the preparation for gathering as a local church. It says, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, and with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Four phrases are used in verse 22. These four phrases give us two important things that we should do to prepare for worship of God. Most of us do not prepare our hearts, minds, and consciences for corporate worship. Preparation for corporate worship and fellowship times with sincerity is necessary. Look at verse 22. You need a true heart. Check your heart. Questions to ask yourself before you come forward are coming together. These are the questions. Do I really love God with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind? Do I love God more than everyone and everything else? Is He my first love? Am I destroying consciously and deliberately all idols from my heart so that only He always and fully occupies the throne of my heart? Is my heart really true toward God? That's a true heart. Verse 22 of chapter 10 also speaks of full assurance of faith. How do I have full assurance of faith? As I come to worship God together with other believers, don't doubt what Christ has done for you. Come with absolute assurance. Christ died for me. He took away my sins. Confess all known sin. Come assured of forgiveness, assured of full, complete salvation. Be assured fully of being accepted by God because of what Jesus achieved on the cross. Not your own works. Not because you're worthy. Come in the assurance that you have in Christ and He alone. Be sure God is present. That He will meet with you. Verse 22 also talks about a clean conscience. Confess all your sin and receive God's forgiveness for all your sins, body sins, mind sins, spirit sins, thought sins, attitude sins. You need to search your hearts every time you come and come clean and wash. We should remember that we are entering the presence of God. The primary character of God, I'll repeat it again, is absolute holiness. It took the costly death of our Lord Jesus Christ to purchase this free entry into God's holy presence. And therefore we should be wholly cleansed for our meetings together. Don't rush at the last meeting, to the Christian meeting. Get right with God. Take time and then come. Wash clean for true worship. The preconditions for gathering as a local church. We wrap up with this, verses 23 to 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting them to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, we have spent a lot of time on the first point, emphasizing that only through the costly death of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have confidence to enter the holy place, God's very holy presence. The Old Testament people did not dare to come before God. We can come without fear or hesitation. That should motivate us not to take church services and fellowship meetings for granted and miss joining or attending, or attend casually, without preparation of heart, mind, and spirit, as well as body. Read through verses 19 to 22 again to remind yourselves of these important things. Now look at verses 23 to 24 and see the words "let us" repeated twice. These give us two exhortations for what should be the key elements and the processes that should take place whenever Christians gather together. Those two are a confession of Christian hope, and secondly, a stirring to love and good deeds. This must take place not as a result of gathering together, but during the time that we spend together in Christian fellowship. These two things must be something we desire, we anticipate, we look forward to, we cultivate and enjoy. And we should measure our Christian fellowship on whether these two things happen or don't happen. First, the confession of hope. Look at the text, verse 23 and 24. It is easy to give up hope. Hope wavers. It says, this hope must not waver. Are you looking at the text? Come with hope that doesn't waver. When does it waver? Hope wavers when it is not clear. Vague hope wavers. Hope is built up and strengthened through knowledge, through gathering information about what exactly this hope really is. Hope points to the future, and the Bible teaches us that Jesus is coming again. With the second coming, there are many promises that will be fulfilled in the eternal life given to you to enjoy eternally in the new earth. Be strong. Don't waver in this hope. That should be cultivated in Christian fellowship. Unwavering hope. Secondly, remember, Christian hope is based upon God. Look at the text. He never lies. He who promised is faithful, it says. So we gather together to strengthen our hope in the promises of God. We need to make sure that this is the mindset we have as we gather together for Christian fellowship. Do we get stronger in Christian hope? Are we strengthening each other in God's faithful promises? The second is stirring one another towards love and good works. Our mind should also be set for ensuring that when we meet together, what is happening? What is being generated in our Christian worship times, fellowship times, Bible study times, prayer meeting times? When the women gather, men gather, youth gather, whoever gathers together as a local church, in small groups or in the larger gathering, God's love in us should be blossoming into real and pure love for each other. It's not just love for God that should blossom, but that love blossoming should also help us to love more and more one another. Out of this love of God in our hearts, we will also love each other in such a way that ignited in us will be much good works towards each other. The Bible has a lot to teach us about being zealous for good works. These must begin with helping those in our own local church. So often we care more for non-members and get involved in parachurch groups and social organizations and remain ignorant, or we ignore those in our own church fellowship. We might even feel embarrassed to help church members. Coming together in Christian fellowship must generate love, more love, and more good works for one another. Sure, we need to love all men, but that will become more rich, this love for all men, when we first care for each other. As a caring fellowship, we then unitedly care for the whole world. What else is said in this text? We move to verse 25. Obviously, as you read verse 25 of Hebrews chapter 10, some, even in the first church, the earliest church, neglected to attend fellowship, meetings, and worship services. Can you imagine that? Even when the apostles were alive, people were not going regularly to church, or going casually. This is a strong command verse 25. A call to obedience for all those who have habitual absenteeism from church fellowship. You come when you are able. You come when you are in the mood. You come late. You come for the wrong reasons. You come casually. You come unprepared. You come just for some strange reason you come. But you don't come to meet with God and to fellowship with other believers. God put this command in His word for you. Verse 25, Hebrews chapter 10. Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. And that verse, if you keep reading with me, it says, all the more, those words, all the more, are added in verse 25. Why? Christians must encourage one another all the more to come for fellowship meetings and worship. The word encourage one another all the more, encourage, there does not mean to comfort. It means to prod, to provoke, to push and exhort. The words all the more also are attached to the end. The day is drawing near. It's going to be soon. Jesus will be coming soon. Look around you. The world is crumbling around you. What are you building? You know, on a crumbling world that has really no hope. The only place of hope, believer, is in the church of Jesus Christ. Don't neglect it. All the more, encourage one another as you see the day approaching. Is Jesus really coming? Do you really believe this? Is the end at hand? So why are you living, building on this crumbling world and not building and pouring your life in the church of Jesus Christ? If you really believe all this, then all the more, make sure you are meeting together regularly, more and more, with other true believers. Cultivate this habit carefully and pass this habit of eagerness for Christian fellowship to your children. God richly bless His word to you.